ask you to turn with me today to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. We've been looking at the communion with God theme. We saw on Friday evening how we commune with God through reading the Scriptures. Then Saturday morning, how we commune with God through what I call the lost art of meditation, how to meditate. And then Saturday afternoon, communing with God in prayer. And this morning, communing with God through preaching and the Sunday school hour. Now, we want to look in this sermon with you at communing with Christians out of this communion with God, that we commune with one another in biblical friendship. And then this afternoon, we want to end with the apex of communing with the distinct persons of the Godhead. How does a believer commune with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit distinctly? So Proverbs 27, let's look then at just certain verses that pick up on this theme of friendship. If you follow with me, please. First, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And then verse 9, which I'm choosing as the primary text for this sermon, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And verse 10, thy own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. And verse 14, he that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. And verses 17 and 19, iron sharpeneth iron, as a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And 19, as in water face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. Wonderful texts on this subject of biblical friendship. Today's culture does not provide much encouragement for the nurture and the development of deep, long-lasting, satisfying Christian friendships. For one reason, because friendships take time and sacrifice, precious commodities in our day and age. And our modern Western culture emphasizes extreme busyness. As a rule, we promote receiving and possessing more than we promote sacrificing and giving. And what is especially disturbing is that the values of Western Christianity often appear to just be 5 or 10 years behind those of the surrounding worldly culture. C.S. Lewis said in his famous Screwtape Letters, a commentary on spiritual warfare from the viewpoint of the devil, in modern Christian writings, there are few of the old warnings about worldly vanities, the choice of good friends, and the value of time. Now, recently, there's been a few good books on friendship that have been written, but the real cultivation of spiritual bosom friends, not just accountability partners, which are good and valuable to help us steer away from our sin, but real bosom friends like David and Jonathan, that is something that our day and age really needs desperately. And the more we may engage in the bonds of Christian friendship at different levels, and we'll talk about that, the more our communion with God will flourish as a response of communing with God among our friends, communing with one another, which lead us back to God to appreciate Him all the more. In church history, this was called different things in different countries. In the Reformation times, post-Reformation times, in the Netherlands, it was called gezelschappen, which means a close spiritual bond of friendship where God's people would get together to share their experiences, their fears, their hopes, their joys. In England, it was called conventicles. In Germany, it was called Collegia Pietatis, the College of Piety, where you would try to promote each other's piety. Today, we've lost that so much. I still remember as a boy, it was still in our circles when I was young. My parents had these gezelschappen meetings in their home. We come from a Dutch background. They'd invite maybe 20 of God's people together. We just talk about spiritual questions and the ways of God with His people. And I was a child, and I used to, when my parents sent me to bed, I would open the door a crack to the upstairs. I'd sit on the steps and I'd listen to this godly conversation, this spiritual bonding with one another. And you can see from Proverbs 27, can't you, how sweet this friendship is. Verse 9, which is our text, is a particularly helpful here. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So I want to discuss with you this morning, preach to you about communing with Christians in developing biblical friendship. And we're going to follow three thoughts. First, friendship in the Scriptures. Second, friendship in the Christian tradition. I'll be shorter here. And then thirdly, we want to focus on how to build friendship according to the book of Proverbs today. So friendship in the Scriptures, and then briefly, friendship in the Christian tradition, and more at length, friendship building today. Well, my dictionary defines a friend as someone who is attached to another person with affection and esteem. While we do not find extended discussions of friendship in the Scriptures, the Bible speaks more about friendship than we often realize. Isolated passages, like I just read to you from Proverbs 27, are common. Now, these texts and many more really are a reflection of something of the ideal and supreme friendship that exists between the triune persons. The one reason why there can be real bonds of Christian friendship in God is because there are real bonds of friendship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit. The Son loves the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son. And they are all, may I say it with reverence, best friends. God loves God. Each person loves the other person in the Trinity. In fact, the Apostle John, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, speaks of the Father loving the Son 17 times. 17 times. That covenantal love within the Godhead from eternity expresses itself in God's covenantal love to His people in time through the gospel. And because of that covenantal love that spills over the loving Godhead, for God is love, God can look at Abraham in Christ and call him my friend. Isaiah 41, verse 8. So God's covenantal love to His unworthy people reflects an amazing depth when Jesus says to his Father in John 17, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And so God's desire for his people is that they may be taken up into that Trinitarian love and be loved by the Father with the very same love with which the Father loves the Son. And that that love may be so overwhelming, that friendship so profound, that they may spill over their own hearts with that love and may befriend others in all kinds of different levels and relationships, but also know close, intimate bonds of friendship with like-minded believers. And now you see, as we were created in Adam, we were the friends of God in our first covenant. God walked with Adam, who represented us, in the garden in the cool of the day. But Adam, and thereby we in him, for he represented us, destroyed that covenantal friendship with God, that perfect friendship. He disbelieved God. He believed Satan. He fell, and we in him became enemies of God. So that now we are born and conceived in iniquity, estranged from God, and need to be born again. And that's why every baby born in our congregation, whenever I call the parents, we just had two babies born in our church this weekend, I say to them, in prayer or in person or both, I pray God that the second and the greater miracle will soon happen to your child. This child born will be reborn and become a stalwart son or daughter of the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, we're estranged from God, and we can only be, through being regenerated, be brought into friendship with God again. The glory, the beauty of the gospel is that God interrupted the enmity that Satan planted in the hearts of Adam and Eve against him, and he reclaimed them as his friends through his covenant of grace and said, I will send my son to be the seed of the woman, and he will crush the head of this serpent, even as a serpent bruises the heel of the seed of the woman. And I will restore enmity will I put between you and the seed of Satan, and I will restore friendship with me through my son. Friendship that cannot be broken. That is the beauty of the gospel. And so Jesus Christ now becomes our best friend when we are true believers, our bosom friend, to whom we may tell everything, with whom we may be familiar and yet be in great reverence of, a friend we look up to, a friend we enjoy, a friend we relish, a friend who sticks closer than a brother, Proverbs says. And so what a beautiful thing it is to be like Abraham, a friend of God, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Martin Luther prayed privately, he always prayed out loud. Did you know that? He never prayed quietly. Because he said, for two reasons. My mind can tend to wander when I pray quietly. And that's an affront to a holy God. But secondly, I want even the devil to hear my prayers, he said. So he knows he's a defeated foe. And so, one day Luther is praying aloud. And Melanchthon, his right-hand man, his closest friend, walks around the corner, and oh, Luther's praying. He stands in reverence, and he hears Luther praying, and he's moved by his private prayer, and he goes home and he writes these words: Oh God, with what holy reverence and holy familiarity, the familiarity of a friend, did Master Martin pray. Are you a friend of God?
Do you know what it means to pour out your heart before Him? Does He speak to you through His Word with that kind of power of communion that we've been talking about in the last few days? As you read the Scriptures, as you hear them preached, and do you speak back to Him as a friend to a friend? No, not an equal friend. He's a high friend. He's our Father in Christ, who art in heaven. But oh, He's a good friend. There's no friend like the friendship of God. But if God is our friend, and we love Him, and He's our life, then believers will be our friends as well. And not every believer, of course, can be a bosom friend. There are different levels of friendship. My first theological instructor, when I was in seminary, he once gave me a little lesson on friendship in the ministry. How can a minister be close friends with someone in the congregation without getting other people jealous? And we had a whole talk about that. And he insisted that minister needs good friends as well, close friends, as well as more casual friends. But then he said this to me. He said, if you can fill up one hand with close friendships in your whole life, you are a blessed man. Even if you have one or two bosom friends, you are a blessed person. But the statement he made that I'll never forget was this. Remember, every close friend you have is a gift of God to you to help you walk in closer friendship with the Lord. And so treasure every close friend you have. Now that leads me to say, once you understand this background of Trinitarian friendship and then broken friendship in Adam and restored friendship in Christ and bosom friendship among believers, that leads me now to the point where I can say this to you, that I think the definition of my dictionary about friendship falls far short. It's not just about affection and esteem. There's much more in spiritual Christian fellowship than can be described in human secular words. Biblical friendship has added depth spiritually, added vulnerability. There's a deeper trust in sharing, a more profound mutual godly conversation of one's experiences and joys and sorrows and questions and fears and hopes, a more active investment, vulnerable, conscientious, intentional investment in God's glory and in each other's lives. And so I'd like to submit this to you, that biblical friendship exists when two people, bound together by the common intimate bonds of faith in Jesus Christ, the best friend, pursue Him and His kingdom with intentionality and vulnerability for the welfare of both of their souls. And so in biblical friendship, there is a deep underlying motive that you want to help each other along to the celestial city, that you want to do it in a way that serves primarily to bring glory to Christ, who brings us into friendship with the Father. Biblical friendship aims for spiritual fulfillment, like David and Jonathan, who had this covenantal friendship with one another for the glory of God. Or like Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, prove that a friend loves at all times. Now, I just read you a few verses about this friendship, this kind of friendship, from the book of Proverbs. But the whole book of Proverbs really is filled with this. You could look up in a concordance the word friend or friendship and just trace out every text in the book of Proverbs. You'd really have a kind of a compendium on how to pursue and live wisely in this world with close friends. The dangers of friendship, the joys of friendship,
the cautions of friendship, the false kinds of friendship. It's all there in the book of Proverbs. But it's also throughout the Bible. And so I would submit to you that the Bible presents us with three central ideas in the biblical representation of good spiritual friendship. The first is this. Friendship involves mutual love and the knitting together of souls. Deuteronomy provides the earliest mention of this when it describes a friend which is as thine own soul. Isn't that an interesting expression? Deuteronomy 13:6, you find it also something similar, Leviticus 19, verse 18. So a friend is a companion of your innermost thoughts and feelings. You become almost like one soul with a close friend. And what a beautiful thing it is, you see, when that closest bond of friendship, one-souled friendship, can be between a husband and a wife. That is ideal. If your spouse can be your best soul friend. But it's good if we can cultivate one or two such friendships also of the same sex in our own lives, like David and Jonathan. We read in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, that the soul of Jonathan was knit, K-N-I-T, that's the biblical expression, knit together with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That's a bond of friendship. Close friendship. Rooted in mutual covenantal love for God's glory. Rooted in intercommunion. Now, this was not, God forbid, a kind of a homosexual relationship, as some people are trying to say today. This was just a close bond of man-to-man friendship, a mutual covenantal love with intercommunion, a personal investment in one another. So that's the first mark of this kind of friendship, biblical friendship the Bible speaks about. This mutual love and knitting together as if you were one soul. Secondly, the Bible uses the expression for close friendship, face-to-face encounter. Face-to-face encounter. In the tabernacle, God spoke to Moses, as Exodus 33:11 says, face-to-face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Isn't that an interesting expression? Face-to-face encounter. You see, you can't do that through electronic media, even though you think you can, you young people. There's a certain closeness that can develop when you text each other. But it's a face-to-face encounter. The image of a face-to-face encounter implies contact, communion, a sharing of confidences, resulting in the melding together of minds and goals and direction. And one of the benefits of this face-to-face encounter between friends is the mutual uplifting, the mutual encouragement that such encounters produce. So that a true friend is someone that helps you grow spiritually. Is someone who brings you closer to Christ. A true friend, young people, is never someone who leads you further away from God. That's not a true friend. That's an enemy. Even though he may pretend to be a friend. As Proverbs 27:17 famously put it, and I read it to you already, iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the face, the countenance, the outlook on life of his friend. And then thirdly, the Bible, and that comes now to this specific text, the Bible speaks especially of a sweet joy that flows from the mutual counsel of a friend with a friend. A really close friend is someone to whom you can give counsel without any fear of negative response, because he knows that you love him and you care for his best, and he can give you the same kind of counsel because you know that you love each other and you mean each other's best welfare. And so that's why in our text, the wise man says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." The use of oil and perfume was widespread in Bible days. In a day when bathing was difficult, there wasn't much water around, conditions were sweltering, the use of scented lotions and incense was a welcome luxury to those who could afford them, and also helped push away body odor. So to greet a friend by anointing his head with oil was a sign of welcome, a sign of friendship, a sign of respect. And such an action made the heart glad over this bond of friendship. But the second line of this text builds off of this emblem in the first. It says, so, you see, there's a comparison. As the luxuries of perfume and oil makes life more sweet, so does a friend who gives counsel, hearty counsel, out of the deep well of his life's experience and wisdom, the counsel of the soul to his friend, gives a sweetness, a trust, a building of the bond of friendship. And so the wise man is saying, and you don't build these friendships in a day, you see. Friendships really are built. Two people are a distance from each other. One reveals a little bit of himself, the other one a little bit of himself. One gets interested in the other, asks questions. You build friendship slowly, slowly, slowly. Then you begin to get a sense of trust, and you see eye to eye in Christ on things. You start giving each other counsel. You get closer, 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 until you're like one mind. You think alike. You're bonded in Christ. You're bound to the Word. Your life's experience, your wisdom are given to each other to the strengthening of both of you. And so you feel like the other person is just giving you counsel from his own soul. He puts himself in your case as he would wish to be counseled himself. And you do counsel him that way as well. And so a friend's counsel, like the angel of old, has pointed to the well of water near at hand for our support. And you feel like that friend is like a well of water. And you're able to drink. And you're able to grow spiritually in the presence of this close friend. How we need to comfort ourselves with friendship from those who are close to us. And what a blessing it is to be such a friend to someone else, that someone else can look at us and say, "You are my best friend. You help me more than anyone else in my way to eternity. I can share everything with you." That's a blessing of being a minister. You have people that trust you with everything. I have a box of Kleenexes in my study. I can't tell you how many dozens of people, probably hundreds, have cried in my presence as they open up their hearts. What a blessing to have people feel free to open up to you, trusting you that you will give them counsel from the Lord. Real friendship is that, you see. Ointment, as ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Hearty counsel means not just counsel that comes from the heart, but counsel that is accepted by God. Counsel that is soul counsel. It's not counsel that comes from communion with the Lord. Counsel that is like ointment filled with Christ. So that the savor of Christ is in that counsel. That is the idea of biblical friendship. Now, there are many examples. I mentioned David, Jonathan, Ruth, and Naomi. One wonderful example, often overlooked, is Paul's friendship with Timothy. It was amazing. Of his friends, the dearest appears to have been Timothy, even though Timothy was 20 years younger than Paul. You say it's a father-son relationship. Well, you see, a father and a son can be best friends as well. Or you can be very close to a brother or a mother or whatever it may be. Paul says of Timothy that Timothy saw firsthand my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions. Paul is saying Timothy has this wonderful framework to be a close friend of me because he knows me through and through. And I imparted to him all the doctrines of the Christian faith. He's seen my manner of life. He's seen how I make decisions. He knows my purposes. He's witnessed my faith and my long-suffering and my charity. We've spent much time together. You see, Timothy's soul, under Paul's tutelage, began to mirror Paul's soul. His mind became increasingly attuned to the wavelengths of the apostles' thinking. That's a beautiful thing. They prayed together. They talked together. They communed together. One of my best friends said this: our best friends are those whose company makes us most afraid to sin and most desirous to love God. And that's what Paul and Timothy's friendship became. They became very, very close. Paul speaks about that in Philippians 2, 19 through 22. The Philippian church had experienced some measure of discord. And Paul urges them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And he speaks to them that he will soon send Timothy to them. He says, "For I have no man so like-minded with me who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of Timothy, that as a son with a father, he hath served me in the gospel." He's saying, Timothy has been a real friend to me, like a son, faithful, loving son to a father. And I'm sending him to you, Philippians, because I care about your soul, and he will befriend you as well. And so he's commending Timothy as an example of Christ's likeness. He says, Timothy's full heart of love shares with mine. He's a completely trustworthy friend. You can trust Timothy. You can prize his friendship. And that's why when Paul's ready to die, he writes his last epistle just before he dies to Timothy. And he expresses his love for Timothy. He says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. I want to see you once more before I die. I love you, Timothy." Now, it's not that Paul was desperate to see Timothy. That's not Paul. Paul's supreme friendship was Christ. But you see, friendship can give such a boost in our spiritual pilgrimage, in our joy in life. And one day, of course, Paul and Timothy would have even a better friendship in heaven. The best friendships on this earth will always be better in heaven, because there we will focus on Jesus only. I once preached on heaven in London and England, and a man came up to me afterwards and he said, "I agree with everything you say, but I'm concerned about, I love my wife so much," he said, "I'm concerned about not being married to her in heaven." I said, "Don't worry, your friendship will be better in heaven. It will not be of a sexual marital kind, but it will be deeper Christological kind. And that friendship will be supreme." Now, you'll find these kinds of friendships also throughout church history. Friendships that help people commune with God by close communion with one another. I just mention a couple of them to you in passing. Gregory of Nazianzus, who lived in the 4th century, and Basil of Caesarea, two ancient fathers of the 4th century, were students together in Athens. And this is what Basil says of his friendship with Gregory. In studies, in lodgings, in discussions, I had him as a real companion. We had all things in common. But above all, it was God, of course, and a mutual desire for higher things that drew us to each other. As a result, we reached such a pitch of confidence in our friendship that we revealed to each other the depths of our hearts and became ever more united in our yearnings for God through our friendship with one another. That's it. A friendship, a real friendship with a brother or a sister makes you want to know God better. Those are your real friends that stir you up in the things of God. John Calvin, people often say he was cold and harsh and, oh, he had a bit of a temper at times. I guess you would too if you worked 20 hours a day, 7 days a week. But Calvin had all kinds of really, really close bonds of friendship with people. And Calvin himself co-labored with William Farrell and Pierre Verret in ministry. And you get a sense of the importance of friendship for ministry when Calvin says this. He's writing about his friendship with Farrell and Verret. I do not believe that there have ever been such friends who have lived together in such a deep friendship in their everyday style of life in this world as we have in our mutual ministry between the three of us. I have served here in the office of pastor with you two, and there never was any appearance of envy in our relationship. It seems that to me that you two and I were as one person, knit together. Think of that. And we have shown through visible witness and good authority before men that we have among us no other understanding or friendship than that which has been dedicated to the name of Christ, has been to the present time a prophet to his church, and has no other purpose but that all may be one in him with us. What a beautiful friendship. There are such friendships between women as well in church history. Esther Edwards Burr, Jonathan Edwards' daughter, declared this in her writings: "Nothing is more refreshing to the soul except communication with God himself than the company and society of a close friend." And similar convictions are written of a friendship that she had with Sarah Prince. This is what she writes: "I should highly value, as you, my dear, do, such charming friends as you have about you, friends that one might unbosom their whole soul to. I esteem religious conversation one of the best helps to keep up religion in my own soul, excepting secret devotion. I don't know, but the very best, perhaps. Then what a lamentable thing it is that real bosom friendship 'tis so neglected by God's own children." That's it, you see. Unbosom one's whole soul. That's what a true friend is. Now, thirdly then, how do you go about building such a friendship? How do you go about building such a friendship? Well, friendship to be built must be built, first of all, of course, in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. And rather than serve as an end in itself, you have your eye on the Redeemer. Only when you love Christ can you build friendship rightly. In your friendships, you let God be God. You don't turn your friendship into an idol. That is distracting. The point is that as you labor to develop friendships with others, you submit to God's providence. God does not intend that every friendship we attempt to initiate should develop into close friendship. God is the Lord of our friendships. So we build them slowly. We look to God for discernment. There are many things that are dangerous in friendship. You can trust yourself to someone who will not be confidential and destroy. He can destroy or she can destroy a lot in your life. So Proverbs 1 teaches us that sometimes people make promises of friendship, verses 10 through 19, but they have wicked goals. Proverbs 19, 4 through 7 says there are people who you think will love you and stick with you, but they will quickly desert you when you come in trouble. Proverbs 22 warns you to beware of friendships with someone who's given over to sin, such as anger, lest you become like him, and so on. So choose your friends wisely and slowly. Now, it seems to me that the Bible is suggesting, through various texts, I don't have time to develop them, but it's there, four levels of friendship. And this is not all black and white, but it just gives you some direction. Number one level consists of what we would call today acquaintances. You know the person. You share very little of your life with that person. You certainly don't share your inner heart with that person. Number two are what probably the best word is, we would call allies. You learn to trust those people. They're on the same team as you. They're Christians. You're sure of that. And you trust them with certain things. Perhaps you trust working to them and common goals in the Christian ministry. But you don't spill your deepest fears. You don't tell them about your struggles with your bosom sin. You realize that that's not the kind of person that you would do that with, but it's wonderful to work together for the kingdom of God with that person. Level three is best called, perhaps, companions. These are people with whom you share not everything in your life, but you share significant parts of your life and your work. They know your hopes and your fears. They may not know everything about you, your deepest desires and longings, well, maybe, but you haven't opened up your greatest struggles, perhaps. But level four consists of confidants, people you open up your deepest hopes, your deepest fears. Level four friendships are very rare. Those are the ones that my minister colleague was right when he said, if you have one or two, thank God for them. You can never have more than five. You won't have time for more than five. These friendships take time. God made us, however, to strive for close friendship out of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the practical steps that lead us from being distant from each other and then move us closer and closer and closer to this kind of friendship? I want to look with you quickly at a number of things. I'll say them very simple as I can. Number one, talk together. You can't be a good friend without talking to that person. Talking about life, talking about real things, sprinkling your conversations with the salty truth of Christ, sharing with them spiritual experiences, exercises, sorrows and joys. God is pleased with such friendship, you see. When friends talk to one another, like it says in Malachi 3, speaking often one to another, and Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and who thought upon his name. When such a friendship is developed, it becomes extremely meaningful to both people. You want to be in the company of that person. You feel spiritually enriched with that person. See, so you talk together, especially of the things of God. And one of the great hindrances to that, of course, today is electronic media. How can you begin a friendship on a plane today? I used to do that all the time, but when the person next to you has things in his ears and, you know, shows with his body language, he doesn't want to talk. We get so isolated. We put up such walls. How sad that is. You can't overcome that, but you can be a person who makes yourself vulnerable and open. You can sit on the plane without those things in your ears and say good morning, strike up a friendship, and see what happens the best you can. Number two, in developing good friendships is more than talking. It's listening together. Many people know how to talk. Few people know how to listen. You will never develop a close friendship with someone who doesn't know how to listen. And I'm not speaking about listening in passive silence. We must be active listeners, listening with our eyes, listening with our ears, listening with our minds, asking questions, communicating with our tone of voice, our facial expressions, our body language, interest in the other person, esteeming each other better than ourselves. Reflective listening of what the person is saying. Oh, then you feel this way, or what happened then? Or questions that lead the person to open himself up more. This is just a good basic tool for counseling people to get them to open up. And they'll say, well, no, I didn't quite feel that way. And then they explain a little more. And they open up a bit more. It's like Jesus. Jesus did that with the travelers to Emmaus, didn't he? He said, why are you grieving so much as you're walking along? He opened up their hearts. A good friend is someone who does that. He asks you sincerely. You can tell by the look of his eyes when he says, how are you? He's not just a level one friend saying, how are you? And you say, good, even when you don't feel good. He's a friend who says, how are you doing, my friend? And you feel he wants to know. He really cares. Are you that kind of friend? Do you really listen to other people with caring and with love? That's a good friend. Third, friendship is promoted by serving together. Not just talking and listening together, but by serving together. One of the best things that lonely Christians can do is to get involved in the ministries of the church. Sometimes people come to me and say, I would love to be married. I'm 29 years old. I'm 37 years old. I'm 50 years old. But I just can't find the right person. And my first response, and my wife too, will say, do you have a good church to go to? You want to meet a Christian. Are you involved in your church? Are you involved in ministries? Are you reaching out? See, when you serve together with people, that often draws you to the people you serve with. I'll never forget when I asked Peter Masters, who's now the minister of Spurgeon's Church in London, we wanted to start a Sunday school in the neighborhood. I asked him about how to do it. And then one of his counsels in the middle of it was this. He said, remember, even if there's no fruit on your work in the neighborhood, that ministry will do so much for the people of your church because the people that work together will become best friends with one another. And that will bond the church together. And that's true. That's true. When you serve together with people, you become more like-minded with Christ together, and you get bonded more deeply to each other. Number four, enjoy life together. A good friend is someone whom you're not always speaking about weighty spiritual things. Sometimes you're just relaxing, enjoying life. A good friend is someone you can move from spiritual things to natural things, back to spiritual things, without any tension, without any interruption. Conversation flows. We must not always over-spiritualize Christian friendship. We must remember, you see, that when we eat, we use both a fork and a knife. The fork has one purpose, the knife has another. In friendship, there's multiple purposes. There's multiple tools going on. Or maybe if you're Asian, you say chopsticks. But you see, there's different tools in friendship that are used by God to build that friendship. A friend is someone you look forward to being with for all the reasons I've given, but also just for the fact of being with that friend. You feel fully accepted. You know that friend wants your best welfare. You rejoice in each other's company. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to rejoice. You laugh together. You cry together. You pray together. You're bonded together, naturally, spiritually. That makes a great friend. And number five, you think together. Good friends think things through. They stimulate each other. They help each other. They talk about God. They talk about God's word, how to glorify God. They ask each other questions that plague them. You find your own mind being enriched by your friend. You debate ideas perhaps sometimes in brotherly, sisterly love. You have the humility to admit you're wrong, that you need to learn more. You have the courage to speak up for what you believe. Friends brainstorm together and are honest with each other. At times you could say to such a friend, well, I think where you're wrong is here, without offending them whatsoever. And six, be together. You can't maintain a close friendship with someone you're never together. That's one of the problems with a distance friendship. Friendship is the personal bond of a shared life. If the friendships to continue and grow, it will cost you something. It will cost you a precious resource we call time. In life's crises, the best gift of friendship sometimes is just being there. Sometimes just sitting with someone, torn with grief. I'll never forget, I was a minister for one week, and there was a girl who was killed, 13 years old, in my moderatorship 15 miles away by a bus coming over a hill. It was such a tragedy. I'd only been to one funeral in my whole life at that time, my grandfather's. I didn't know how to behave as a minister properly at a funeral, at a death. But I went over to the funeral home and this couple was sitting there. I didn't even know them at all. But I saw this girl in this coffin, like a doll laying there. It's incredible. The parents were just uncontrollably weeping. And I just went to them. I hugged them. I sat right down beside them. I just started bawling, cried and cried. And I couldn't regain my composure. I couldn't even get my Bible out of my pocket and read it to them. And then another minister came in behind me, a very experienced minister, really, you know, button suit. Everything was just proper. You know, he actually did a pretty good job. He read them the Bible. He prayed with them. And then he left. Nothing he did was wrong, but there was just no feeling there. But I was jealous of him. I thought, he really behaved like a minister. I'm just like a total failure. I'm just torn apart. A week later, I get this letter in the mail from this couple. And they gave me, I had to do the funeral, so they gave me a little check for the funeral. But they just said, thank you for being there and sitting beside us and weeping. I learned something from that. Sometimes we can say too many words when people are in grief. A real friend just sits beside us, touches us, weeps with us. Be together. Seven, you trust together. You trust together. A real friend, it says in Proverbs 31 of a virtuous woman that the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. You see, a real friend won't betray your secrets, won't tell your confidences, won't tell those secret sins you battle with that you shared with them to anyone else. You know that. You've built that friendship over years. Trust, the lack of trust, through spilling the beans, as it were, about your friend to someone else, is a disaster. That's what destroys friendships. You've got to be a trustworthy friend. And then number eight, pray together. Prayer is powerful. So powerful. You know, we do family visitations in our tradition where you go to each family once a year, the elders and ministers, and you have soul visitation. You ask each person how they're doing, the families how they're doing. Then you have an earnest prayer at the end, and you remember, it's maybe a 10-minute prayer. You remember each child, you remember each parent for the specific needs as according to how they opened up. And isn't it interesting that you can normally go through the whole conversation and there won't be a single tear? But when you're done praying earnestly for each person, you open your eyes. More often than not, one or two or three or four have tears in their eyes. Some are weeping openly. Prayer, earnest prayer for others, specific earnest prayer for others, builds friendship big time. And then number nine, you counsel together. You counsel together if you want to build friendship. That's what this text is all about. Healthy, hearty counsel. A friend doesn't stab you in the back. A friend wounds you to heal you. So you give wise counsel. You build up that counsel by laying down a slice of bread, telling your friend how much you think of them and you love them. Then you put in the meat of criticism. And then you put on the other slice of bread about how much you love them and you care about them and you mean this for their welfare, and they'll eat the sandwich. Which is exactly how Paul wrote all his letters in the New Testament. Look at the Corinthians. Look at the Ephesians. Look at the Philippians. He had some criticism for all of them. But he first put down a slice of bread. He complimented them. And he complimented them at the end. He wanted them to know, overall, I love you. I'm just dealing with this one area. That's the way to counsel people without offending them. And finally, number 10, hope together. You hope together. Faithful went with Christian all the way into Vanity Fair, but it was hopeful that went with him all the way to the celestial city. You see, a friend is someone who's faithful to you, but he's hopeful for you. And he'll always see the positive side. He'll always lead you to Christ. He'll always show you there's hope. He'll always teach you there's a silver lining behind the cloud. He'll always direct you to good things. He's always a kind of person that makes you feel there's hope coming. The best is yet to be. One day we'll be in heaven together forever around the throne of the Lamb, married to the perfect bridegroom. Well, let me close then with these few quick pieces of advice. When you build these friendships, I want to warn you of a couple things. Don't expect too much of a friendship. Your friend, your closest friend, must never take the place of Jesus. He's the best friend. Number two, though no friendship on this earth is perfect, still do seek good and real and deep friendships with patience. You may be burned a couple times in the process. That's okay. Fall back on your greatest friend, Jesus, but do ask the Lord and do seek out a couple of very good friendships over time. Number three, remember the one who befriends unrighteous sinners perfectly is God Himself through His Son. He initiates that friendship with His bloody sacrifice and with His constant intercession. So remember, He's your best friend now, and He will be your very best friend forever if you're a true Christian in glory. There's no friendship like that of Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Soon in glory, bright, unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. And so, remember this. Some of you have a real friendship with God in Christ, and you have real friendships in daily life. You are greatly blessed. Some of you have real friendship with God, but you don't have this kind of bosom friend I'm talking about here on earth. Ask God for that. And follow the steps I've given you, based on His word, to develop those friendships. And some of you, sitting here this morning, don't have a real friendship with God, and don't have a real friendship with man. To you, I say, you need desperately a real friendship with God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to flee to the Savior. You need to seek that friend, that Savior, that Lord who sticks closer than a brother. Come to Him, and He will give you true friendship and true rest in Himself. And then it will be true for you. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by the hearty counsel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank Thee so much that Thou art the friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that Thou wilt give us communion with God through Thy Son, that Thou wilt also give us communion with Thyself through the overflow of Christ's love in binding us to close friends here in this world. Please give us those kinds of friends and help us to be such a friend to others as well. Lord, graciously bless this sermon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.